You know, today we continue to think about some of those toils and snares through which we've already come. As we revisit the book of James and the series that I've been preaching on stress, the book of James teaches us that trials and the stress that they produce are predictable, problematical, and paradoxical. But they also teach us that they have a purpose in our lives. James wants us to understand that purpose. That purpose is to bring us to purity, perseverance, perfection, and prayer. Let us go before the Lord now. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would be with us, that you would teach us. Open our hearts and our eyes and our minds so that we may absorb the wondrous words that you have given to us. And Father, as always, I ask that my words be cast out. For they are words that are crooked. They are not words of truth, but words of a man. And we need more than that now. We need to hear from you. So, Father, I ask that you cast my words aside and that you speak to each and every one of us inside with the still small voice of your Spirit. That you bring up the amens from our innermost man and woman so that we may agree with you and your teaching that we receive this hour. Father, we ask that no one would leave this place without having been changed by the power of your love. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let us look at the scripture that we have this morning. It comes from the book of James, the first chapter, verses 3 through 8. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exhortation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Trials and the stress they lead to, first of all, produce a purity in the believer. Purity is a requirement of those who would follow Christ, for Christ has said, be holy as your Father is holy. Purity is absence of spot. It is someone who does something purely from the love of God and with no other agenda. Purity is portion of the character of Christ. James tells us that the testings are not for you. They are for your faith. You're not being tested in your body. You're being tested in your spirit. Your faith is what is tested. If you lack wisdom, he says, ask for it. Perhaps sometimes we need to ask for wisdom when we are suffering because we think that the sufferings are all about me. They're all about the faith that God has given to you. You did not receive faith by studying in a book. You received it as a gift of God that none should boast. The word translated testing is a Greek word used in 1 Peter If you would turn to 1 Peter, you will find his usage of that word in 1st chapter in the verses 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you will be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Think about that for a moment. That word is the same word that James is using. The word testings, translated in most of your Bibles, is actually a Greek word that rises out of this word called purged. It is the picture, if you like, of a metal that is heated until it is molten. And as it rises in this molten state, the impurities rise to the top and are skimmed off, as they are with gold, leaving behind nothing but pure gold. It is also used in sometimes in the ancient literature to depict a woman who is going into the market to buy a piece of cloth. She stretches it. She pulls on it. She does things to see if there are loose threads or that it will come apart in use before she buys the garment. This is the kind of testing that he's referring to see how we hold up under pressure. How does your faith respond when you are under pressure? That is the question. And here, in this kind of society in which we live, perhaps we can understand it a different way. Some of our young people aren't here today, but those who are can relate to this perhaps. And some of you can look back into the far distant past and remember when you were a student as well. As a student, you went into a classroom and you were given sometimes the onerous possibility of a pop test. I know I never liked pop test. I had enough trouble trying to prepare for the formal test. I didn't like these intermittent tests that would come no matter if you were ready for them or not. But the pop test, as well as the formal test, actually are there for a purpose. They are there to assess whether or not you have accumulated the information you need in order to pass the course. There's supposed to be a course correction along the way, so that before you reach the formal test, which may mean whether you graduate or not, you have this pop test to give you an understanding of where your weaknesses are. And we don't like that. We don't like that at all. Not when it is a spiritual test. We don't like to look at ourselves that way. We don't like to look at the test in our lives that way. And yet, that is exactly what God allows. He allows us to have a test of our faith, pop test, along the way. I wonder how many of you have had one this past week. A little pop test that just kind of tested your faith. Maybe it was financial, maybe it was a relationship. But these tests come to all of us. But you know, the tests are incidental to whether or not you actually finish the course and pass and are able to graduate one day. That is the goal. Sometimes we just do not understand the pop test or their purpose. But the purpose is to bring us to a greater understanding of how pure our faith should be. Stress also produces a spirit of perseverance. In my new King James, word is actually translated patience. It's not the best of translations, to be honest. In many of your Bibles, perhaps the word is translated endurance from the Greek, or perseverance. The Greek word is a compound word. It has a preposition and a verb. These two words come together and literally mean under, steadfast. What it's actually saying and what James is teaching us is that our stress is there for us to suffer under so that it makes us steadfast in our faith. It's something to strengthen us, to embolden you. It is there to create in you a stronger, sturdier person. That is why God allows it. James is teaching us that stress can strengthen our spiritual lives, our faith life. And so we should embrace it. You know, when I exercise at home, it's painful. I won't tell you a lie and try to pretend that I do not get aches and pains like anybody else. The other day I was running. I ran for about 20 minutes because you have to run for 20 minutes before you can run for 30. And so I was running for 20 minutes, and the next day my legs hurt. Well, that's right. But that pain that I was receiving little signals from my flesh about was actually telling me that my legs were being strengthened. That is the way that pop tests come into our lives on a spiritual basis, so that our faith will be strengthened. And the next time we face the same sort of pop test, we'll be stronger than we were before. You know, it's supposed to produce a faith that's steadfast. This is also a picture of a man. It's used in stories at that time about a man who's running from his enemies, and he's fleeing from his enemies. And finally he decides, no, I won't do this any longer. I'm going to stand and fight. It produces a faith that will not flee. Oh, my brothers and sisters, do we need such a faith today? A faith that does not flee. A faith that stands and stands. And having done all, continues to stand. So when the thermostat goes up in your life, I want you to remember that the heat that is coming upon you should drive the impurities out and create in you a stronger, more steadfast faith. It certainly has in me, and I'm sure it has in you as well. You become stronger every time that you are struggling and your faith wins. You know that it's a great thing to see people where the whole world is crumbling around them who have the faith to carry on. We have people like that here today. We have all known people like that. We look at people who have suffered as we may be suffering now, but they went through it and they come to the other side. They have used this stress for the purpose of building within them a greater and stronger faith. Third, the purpose of stress is to perfect us. Looking back at James in the fourth verse, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Perseverance leads to perfection. Keeping on allows you to reach the goal of perfection. It's a picture of a student who's becoming full grown. This word literally means to end or to carry to completion, to become full grown. It has a sense of maturity about it. As though a student who was experiencing the pop test as we experience them, and the formal test as well, has failed some of those tests. He doesn't remember all the dates and all the names and all the verses. But it doesn't mean that he will not complete the course. Nor does it mean that he will not be able to walk across the stage and receive his graduating diploma. It simply means that he has had to struggle in the course in order to attain the goal of accomplishing the things he had to accomplish. That is what you and I have to do. Now, maturity is not easy. You know, when I was a young man, there was a rock and roll song, and one of its lyrics was, "Growing up is hard to do." I know it must be because I can look out into the faces of some 70-year-olds who haven't grown up yet. The fact is that growing up is hard to do. It's painful. But it's a necessary thing if we're going to go out on our own. I remember some years ago I had the privilege of working with my daughter to teach her how to drive. That was a great experience for me because I got to spend some quality time alone with my daughter and trying to help her achieve one of her goals. And she did really well. But the question was not how well she would do while I was in the car barking at her. The question was, how would she do on her own? And so the day came when she had to drive out there on her own. She had to experience all the dangers. And my imagination ran the gamut of dangers. She had to experience all the trials, the tribulations that she would have to experience. I remember the day she drove off to college, and I was thinking maybe I should call her about 15 minutes after she left to see what the road conditions were. I was worried it was a test of my faith and her mother's faith. But without that test, she would not have reached the maturity of being able to drive on her own. We, likewise, have to accept that these tests that we have give us a certain spiritual maturity that allows us to do the things that God has planned for you to do. Without this accomplishment in your life, you're not going to be able to win others to Christ. You're not going to be able to do the things that God has preordained for you in His individual plan for your life. You must have this faith. It is a prerequisite for you doing what He has purposed you to do. And so, these trials and tribulations are merely a purpose to lead you to maturity or perfection in Christ Jesus. And fourth, these trials produce not only purity, perseverance, and perfection, but they lead us to prayer as well. In the fifth verse, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia, which means the accomplishment of the task of acquiring knowledge and applying it in a practical way. So we have this idea from the world that the world has a worldly wisdom. That's an oxymoron. The world has no wisdom at all. I'm puzzled every day by how we got into a state where bureaucrats in the church and bureaucrats in the government and bureaucrats and social aspects of our life have so organized things in such a way as to make us stumble every time we take a step. There is no wisdom in that. It does not embolden the person to be all he can be. As a matter of fact, some people would say that some of the things that our governments do and some of the things that our churches do actually press us down and keep us from being all we can be. It does not encourage us to be creative. It does not encourage us to make money. It discourages us by tax laws and by pushing us back and by pretending that there's a difference between clergy and laity. By doing all of these things, we suppress the gifts and talents that God has given to each and every individual. So worldly wisdom is a very lacking thing. But we have here a situation where we have James talking about something totally different, a spiritual wisdom. And what is spiritual wisdom? It is taking heavenly principles and being able to use them in everyday circumstances we face here on earth. To acquire the heavenly principles and use them in our social and professional ways. It's to be able to touch people with love in action. Therein lies true spiritual wisdom. This wisdom cannot be confused with knowledge. You can study every book. You can read every book on stress, and I guess I've read many of them, and still not have a clue as to how to cope with it. You can be a psychiatrist, a man who is very learned, and when you're a psychiatrist, you think you know very great things about the human psyche, and you understand what motivates people, and you can counsel them, and you can direct them, and you can medicate them, and you can do all kinds of things, because the license that you've received from the world tells you you can. But do you know that psychiatrists suffer far more mental issues than the normal human being? The knowledge that they have has not given them wisdom. It has given them just more knowledge. He does not say that you need to find knowledge. You don't need to be smart. You need to be wise. People going through stress need godly wisdom. It is something all of us need. Because we don't know how to cope. There's no lesson that we're taught at home, Stress 101 and how to cope with it. We either receive that at the foot of the throne of Christ, or we don't receive it at all. People going through stress need that godly wisdom much more than they need knowledge or counseling or medication. They need to understand the love of God. So where do you go for this wisdom? James says that we should ask of God. The Bible tells us that we have not, for we ask not. And this is the reason that there's very little wisdom in the world. You know, when we're facing circumstances in our life in a professional manner or in a social manner, we often find that the people we're dealing with are good-hearted, but they simply don't know how to help others be their best. They simply don't have that wisdom. They don't know how. I try to tell people that you shouldn't get down on your politicians. They're doing the very best they can. You just had higher expectations for them than they had the ability to fulfill them. They're doing the best they can. They don't have godly wisdom. Godly wisdom can be found in a person who is a panhandler on the street. It can be found in a child. It doesn't have to be found in the halls of the learned. The Bible tells us we have to ask for it. James is saying that when you need wisdom, you shouldn't just sit down and think about it. You shouldn't pull out a self-help book and read about it. He doesn't say that you should become theologians or keep your noses in a book. He says that you should ask of God, and this is the very reason the world doesn't have it. Because people have to humble themselves in order to ask. You know, that's the difficult thing, isn't it? It's difficult for all of us. Because pride keeps all of us from asking for what we need. It's amazing, isn't it? We could ask our mother for anything we wanted because we felt that she loved us, or our father because he loved us, or our aunt or our grandparents. Someone in our life showed us the love that we could ask of. But here is the love of God, broader than all the oceans in the world, wider than the widest sky. And we do not ask Him for what He can give us, the Bible says, liberally. Now, let me tell you about this liberally. If you ask me to give you something to help you pay all of your bills, your house off, your car off, I can give you everything I have, which is not very much today. I can give you everything I have, and you're not going to necessarily think that it was a liberal gift, because it will not do the things that I just asked for. It will not pay off my house. I could sell everything I had and not pay off your debts. But God gives out of His abundance. He gives out of the fact that He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the Bible says. He has an infinite variety of wealth from which to give you, and He will give to you pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. And therefore, the wisdom that comes from God is not my best thinking at the moment. It is God's liberal giving that keeps on giving to each and every person. So when we ask of God, we ask, and this word ask means keep on asking, ask and ask and ask and ask. Sometimes people say to me, well, I ask of God, but nothing seems to happen. But there is a condition to this asking, isn't there? He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. People who say they do not receive, quite often they do not have the purity of faith to ask, believing that they receive. That's a very difficult thing in our society. Because sometimes people get carried away and they get very cultish about this idea of faith. But the Bible teaches us that faith is believing that God not only can, but that He will. It's grabbing hold of His promises and using them in our own lives. It is understanding that it doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to name and claim it when I look at a new Cadillac and decide I want it. That's not what the purpose of His gifts. The purpose of His gifts is to make us more like Christ. If that's what you desire, He will give it to you. He will give you the desire of your heart if you ask. We ask in faith with no doubting. With no doubting. You know, it's this double-minded man that he talks about. He doubts and he's tossed around by every wind of doctrine. In other places in the Testament it says, what kind of a person is this? We've all been this kind of a person, so we should be able to answer this pop test. What kind of a person are we? Well, we're double-minded. The part of us that is controlled with our thought patterns in the world says, I doubt. That which is controlled by the Spirit says, I believe. And there is a struggle between I doubt and I believe in every human being every time we consider anything that has to do with God. I doubt, I believe, I doubt, I believe. Only when the I believe becomes stronger than the I doubts in your life do you become the single-minded person that God wants you to be, and do you then attain to the mind of Christ. Jesus believed. He said if you want these things and believe, anything you should agree upon together, you shall have. This is a test of your faith, not of your theology. A test of your faith. Do I believe? Double-minded man doesn't have anything. His soul is divided. A double-minded person just can't get it together. Can't ask for wisdom because while he's asking for wisdom, he's also doubting that he'll receive it. He can't ask for purity of his faith because when he asks, he doesn't believe he's going to receive it. He can't ask for this thing that's working in his life, this terrible tragedy, to create a perseverance so he'll be able to stand because there's a part of his life that doesn't believe he'll receive it. You have not, for you ask not, or you ask not aright. What does it mean to say ask aright? It means to ask in faith, believing that God hears your voice and will give to you that which you ask. It is a practical application of love in action. God is love. And when you ask of Him, what does He give to you? You know, He says He does not give to you with disapproval. He does not give to you in a way that is with reproach. And, you know, somebody you might ask, and you say, can you give me a dollar? And that person would say, well, no, I'm not going to give you a dollar. You just waste it. Or, well, I told you you'd need a dollar because of the way you've been wasting your money. Or, you made your bed, now just lie in it. No, God does not respond that way. He does not respond to us that way. He gives to us freely, openly, abundantly, because we ask. This is the nature of prayer, of going to God with a heart that is broken, asking for His will to be done in our life. There's no reverence of God in the world today, and that's the reason there is no wisdom. You don't have to have an IQ of over 150 to understand. As a matter of fact, you can have that IQ of 150, 180, whatever your IQ is, and not have wisdom. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that you're like a clanging cymbal because of love comes through the wisdom of God. It does not come from Plato or Aristotle, Socrates or Kierkegaard or any of the other major philosophers I know because I've looked there. That is what we get for worldly wisdom. It is not the truth and the wisdom that we can only receive from God. Wisdom is the ability to deal with the facts that we have in a godly way. Anyone can have knowledge. Many do. Anyone can memorize the Scripture. It says that the Bible is memorized by Satan. He can quote every word of it. It doesn't mean anything to me when people quote huge sections of Scripture. I want to know what their heart is like. And I want to observe them. How do you live your life? Do you live it for Christ or not? So our trials produce stress, but if we put them in the hands of God, they also produce the character traits of Christ Himself. You know, the question we have to ask ourselves with the wisdom of God is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Not just about Him, but do you know Him? I remember a little lady in a nursing home where I went one Sunday morning, and she was in the section with the Alzheimer's patients. It was always a challenge to preach to people with Alzheimer's, but it prepared me for preaching to folks like you that are non-responsive. And I would just preach my little heart out. And it was amazing how they could always remember the verses of the old hymns. They could remember them and sing them. Well, on this one occasion, I would preach, and then it was my habit to go and kneel at each of their chairs and ask if they had any prayer requests. And I was moved on this one little lady who had just been out in space, like some of you today, just out in space. And I looked up at her and I said, do you know Jesus? And she looked at me with perfect clarity and she said, well, actually, I know about Him, but I don't know Him. I said, would you like to? And she said, yes. And I had the honor of leading her to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ that day. I would like to tell you that He instantly cured her Alzheimer's. I can't tell you that. Some weeks later, people that we had working in that particular nursing home, a part of our congregation, went every Sunday without fail, sat at her bedside when she died. She never had another lucid moment. She only had that one moment. How many moments will you have to answer the question, do you know Jesus? Do you turn to Him for guidance and direction? Or do you try to do it on your own? I will confess to you that for years I have tried to do it on my own. I tried to do it on my own, in my own strength. One of the things that has taught me that I can't do that, among the many pop tests I've had, is being a chaplain for the police and the fire department. There's no way in my humanness that I could do that. There's no way with the knowledge that I've acquired studying, becoming this and that and the other, and being a behavior analyst and all the other things that I've tried to do so that I could equip myself. No. The only thing that equips me to do it is the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. James tells us that we need to humble ourselves and ask of God. Have you done that? Because here's the wisdom that He will have revealed to you. The wisdom that the world does not see. That He sent His Son into the world to pay for the crimes that you've committed, for the sins that you have sinned. That He bled and died upon a cross in your place so that you might have life eternal. It's the true wisdom of God. It's the expression of a love that is hard for us to understand. But stress in our life should always be measured against the stress of the cross. For the purpose of the cross and all the stress that it represents was the salvation of all those who would put their faith in Jesus as their Savior. Let's go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, You know the hearts of everyone who's sitting here because You've created each and every one of us. You know. You and You alone know the condition of each and every one of our hearts. And so, Father, I just simply ask that You would have Your way with us. That as we stand and sing the invitation, that those who will may come openly walking down the aisle and asking that they might receive a word from You. And that word is Jesus. That they might receive Him as their personal Savior. That they're ready to give up their sins and walk in His way. They're willing to allow You to use all the pop tests and all the stresses and trials that come into our life to produce in us a person more like Christ. They're ready to follow You. Father, we just ask that if there's anyone in this room that has never done that or needs to do it today, that this would be the day in obedience to Your Holy Spirit and not through the flattery or instigation of clever words or powerful emotion, but that by the power of Your Spirit they might be moved to receive You. Then, Father, we urge You to draw them to You today. Father, there may be others who need to walk back to You. They've walked away from You. They've been out there in the world suffering all the trials and tribulations and trying to do it on their own, and they realize now it can't be done. That the only way for these trials and tribulations to produce a really good thing in their life is if their life is turned to You. And so, Father, if they would come and rededicate their life, may they come. For whatever purpose, Father, to join the church, to come and pray, whatever purpose You have in mind, may we be submissive to that purpose today. For we ask it.